Yom Teruah. We call it Feast of Trumpets. Yom. Give me a break. I get enough of this from Rhonda. Do I need it from you?
Yom.
The Yiddish people, literally, it sounds like yum.
Yum.
I mean, in the Yiddish.
I'm just going to go Y Teruah. How about that? Y2K, Y Teruah. All right. Yom Teruah. How many people realize it's a holiday that we are not told exactly why we are doing it? Okay, you've been studying this for a while, you understand this. But we're going to take a look at some of the things because, interestingly enough, the things that we often talk about each year about the feasts, you could hear the same thing and get something totally new out of it this year. So that's my challenge to you. Don't think in your mind that you've already got it figured out, because the Father will show you something in the little details, and I think that we can all continue to learn about these holy days for the rest of our life. So in Leviticus 23, the feast chapter, in verse 24 and 25, it's just very simple. You'll all know these words. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you are to have a Shabbat rest, a memorial of blowing the shofar, a holy convocation, and you are to do no regular work, and you are to present an offering made by fire to the Lord, to Jehovah. So, do you realize that this gathering here today is considered holy in God's eyes? It says a holy convocation, which is a holy gathering. It's something that He asks us to do. It's one of the few things that we know we are asked to do. The rest of it is kind of left a little iffy. But it also says it's a memorial, and in Hebrew that means a reminder or to remember. So, what can we remember about what we're not told exactly what it is we're supposed to remember? Make sense? Clear as mud? Right? And it's a great question. And here's my answer. I have no idea. But I do know this. If we just take a look at some of the things it could possibly be, maybe we'll find something that just kind of fits the bill. And maybe it's a combination of things. Maybe it's not one simple thing we're supposed to remember. Maybe it's other things. Maybe it's something we're supposed to be paying attention to the future. So maybe it's something in the past and in the future. Amen? Now that I've got you thoroughly confused, let's move on. Exodus 19, if you want to turn over there, I'll give you a second. And then we're going to go to Joshua 6. Exodus 19 and Joshua 6. And if I give you a little heads up time, then you can get there ahead of time. The one verses, I'm just going to go through them quickly, but this one's five verses. So, Exodus 19, verse 16 through 20. In the morning of the third day, there was thundering and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and the blast of an exceedingly loud shofar. All the people of the camp trembled in fear. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the lowest part of the mountain. Now the entire Mount of Sinai was in smoke because Jehovah had descended upon it in fire, and the smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the sound of the shofar grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in the thunderous sound. So if you think the shofars were loud today, think again. When the angels start blowing the shofars, they get loud. It basically says that and I don't know if it's just the shofar sound or if it's that combined with the smoke and the fire and with the trembling of the ground, but these people were literally in fear of their lives. Now this is the Creator who just rescued them, brought them out of Egypt, and is going to bring His covenant to them, but they are smart enough to realize that standing before the Creator was not a great decision. And you know, after the 10th commandment, they say, Moses, make him stop. We'll listen to you. And the Father later says to Moses, they were smart in saying that. So maybe this is what God is asking us to remember. The great shofar of Mount Sinai. But the problem is Shavuot is all about Mount Sinai. It's all about the giving of the 10 commandments. It's possible it could be about it, but let's look at something else. Let's look at Joshua 6:15. And these are basically the two most common places that the Jewish sages will look to. Doesn't mean it couldn't have been something else. Joshua 6:15 says, Now on the seventh day, talking about when they're marching around Jericho, Early at dawn, they marched around the city the same way, but seven times. Only on that day did they march around the city seven times. Then on the seventh time, when the priests blew the shofars, Joshua ordered the people to shout, "For the Lord has given you the city." So maybe it's the great victory at Jericho that we are to remember. Do you think the walls of the city came tumbling down because of a sound of a shofar? Or was the sound of the shofar the signal for the angels to do the job God assigned them to do? Either way, the sound of the shofar and the obedience of the people to follow God's instructions exactly when it made no sense, right? We talked about this at Passover. Is painting your doorpost with blood make any sense when it's never been done in the history of the world before? How about marching around a city? Now, this was no short walk, okay? I don't know how far it was, and I'm not going to claim to, but walking around an entire city seven times is no short walk, and it says they didn't complain, they just did it. And then they started shouting at the top of their lungs. Now, if you were like me when I was younger, and I was studying the Bible, I'd just become a Christian, and I read all that, you know, if you just tell a mountain to jump in the sea, you can, and all. You know how you get that stupidity that you just think you can make things move on their own and all? I literally would walk around things and command it to do things, and nothing ever happened. Nothing ever happened except one thing. I felt like an idiot. So these people are going to march around the city seven times. They're shouting, blowing shofars, and really, outside of trusting God, they didn't know what was going to happen. But they did it anyway, and we know what happened. It was a great victory, and I would suggest to you the victory was all in the name of the Lord. So there's great significance to the shofar throughout history, throughout the Bible, but I'd suggest that we've lost it. You know, there's so many times, I was a Christian for so long, never even heard of what a shofar was. Didn't even know it until I came into this walk. And then, of course, then we have, like, our Jewish friends that are Orthodox think we're nuts because we blow the shofar all the time, you know, and they do it at certain times a year. So let's take a look at some of the things, or some of the places in Scripture where we can see the shofar. The first one is kind of obscure, but just bear with me. It's in Genesis 22:13. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son." So the horn there is highly likely that that's what would be a shofar once the animal was dead and the horn was, you know, shaped and, you know, the glue they put in the end to get the sound to come through it. And the father used the horns to catch it in the thicket so that he would have a substitute. Now that substitute allowed his son Isaac to live, and the ram became the substitute. It's also the foreshadow of the Messiah who would be provided by God so that we don't have to die for the sins we've committed, and his son took our place. Numbers 10:9 talks about the shofar being used for something else. And it says, "And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies." So there's something spiritual about the shofar. What does it mean that God will remember you? See, this was something that he just kind of shared with me this week when I was studying this, because I've read it before and I've actually used it in years past. It talks about when you go to war in the land where your adversary is oppressing you. Now let's take a look at Israel and their history in the Bible. They were only oppressed when they had disobeyed and fallen away from God. When they were following God and they were obedient and they were doing what they were supposed to as a nation, not saying everybody was perfect, they were not oppressed. So when they fell away, they fell out of God's favor and they were being oppressed. But God says, "When you want me to hear you, teshuva, blow the ram's horn and I will remember you." And you could say, "Tom, that's a real stretch," but I would suggest to you it's all through the Scriptures. It's all through the Scriptures that says when you fall away, when you're taken captive, if you will remember me and repent, I will hear you and I will rescue you. So if you want to know where that's found, it's in Deuteronomy 30, Ezekiel 11, Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah 50, Hosea 13 and 14, and many other places in the Bible. He promises He will hear our cry when we repent, and He will return to us. Ezekiel 33:3 speaks of the shofar as a warning device of all Israel. Numbers 10 says you use the shofar when the camp is to set out. Also, the priests would blow the shofar as they went into war. Now, can you imagine going into war? You know, today you put your battalions out in front or however your strategy is. In God's time, the priests would go before Him with the shofar. They were the ones who praised and worshiped the king with the shofar. And that shofar blast would often cause confusion with the enemy. Now, that confusion was because the father allowed confusion to enter the camp. It's not just the simple sound of a horn. It's not magical. But there's something about it that touches the father's heart. And he comes and he goes to work on behalf of his children. The shofar is also, we're told, that it was used in temple worship. In fact, many Jewish people will say that the shofar, by blowing it, you're declaring that the Lord is Jehovah, the King of the universe. Psalms 98:4 kind of confirms that. It says, "Shout joyfully to Jehovah all the earth. Break forth, sing for joy, and sing praises. Sing praises to Jehovah with the harp and the voice of melody, and with trumpets and the sound of the shofar blast, a sound before the King, Adonai." So what about the future verses of the shofar? This is what we see in our Tanakh. And there's other places, but tonight I wanted to keep it short. The Bible confirms twice in the New Testament that the feasts are a shadow picture. One time it says of things to come, and the other time it says of good things. I would suggest they're both correct. They fit perfectly. And that's in Hebrews 10:1 and Colossians 2:16 and 17. So the future verses, including the shofar, would be 1 Corinthians 15:52, and it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." Now this verse is very important because it's one of the verses, because there's a couple of them, that really our hope hangs on, right? Our hope is that we are going to be, you know, caught up with Messiah when that day comes, and we're going to be part of His kingdom, and we're going to be free from the mess of this world we live in today. But you didn't know that this verse is also a prophetic verse about the future that inspired the Christian Post, which you can find on christianpost.com, to write this prophetic article. Is Donald Trump the last trump before Jesus Christ's return? True story, I promise. True story, Court. Don't roll your eyes. It's funny. Just laugh. It was posted on January 30th, 2017, 10 days after he took office. And I would say that's nonsense. Everybody knows Barron Trump is the last Trump, right? Okay. All right, sorry. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 reads, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump, the shofar of God, and the dead in Messiah shall rise first." That does sound good. I can't wait. Messiah Himself stated in Matthew 24:30, one of His last messages before going to be crucified, He said, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the land will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out His angels with a great shofar, and they will gather together His chosen from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other." Now, the way that's worded, and since we don't have commas in Hebrews, many people believe it says that He will, with His shofar blast, send out the angels to go collect the rest from around the world. Does it really matter? Not really. But I think it's kind of cool to think that our Lord and Savior would come out and blow the shofar and send the angels to the end of the earth. The shofar is going to have a great role in the future. And it isn't limited to these few verses that we just read. The scriptures all talk about this shadow of future good things to come, so we have to pay attention to that. We pay attention to it because that's how we avoid getting caught like a thief in the night. When they talk about this, the Jewish sages, even the ones who don't recognize that Yeshua was the Messiah, they all seem to believe that when Messiah does come, it's very well that it could happen on Yom Teruah someday in the near future. I got one guy that used to come here to the House of Scripture years ago, and he left for different reasons, and it doesn't really matter, but for a couple of years, I would text him and just say, you know, Hag Sameach, when the feast came around. Really a nice guy. And the last time I texted him, and he hasn't really kept in touch, I said, Hag Sameach, how are you doing? And he texted back, Yeshua didn't come again, so I'm not doing very well. Thanks for asking. I thought it was kind of funny, because every Yom Teruah, he gets up expecting and waiting. So, let's take a look at what some of the sages have to say, because I do believe they can offer us some insight. And even if you don't believe with 100% what they say, we can learn something from it. The sages call this the beginning of the 10 days of awe. And you won't find the 10 days of awe in the Bible, but there are 10 days, 1st to the 10th of the month, however you count it. I've always scratched my head. I said, isn't it 9 days from the 1st to the 10th? But that doesn't matter. It's 10 days of awe. And they believe it's a time for teshuvah. We talked about that in Elul, and teshuvah is a biblical concept, and it's a great idea, something we should do more often. So we have to take a look at that. They believed that Yom Teruah was the day of judgment, but Yom Kippur was the day your fate was sealed. The 10 days of awe were for searching your soul and your heart. They were for making right any wrongs that you were able to, going to people, apologizing, much like the testimony Rich shared the other day. It's a time for trying to do the best we can to reconcile with people. What else do they call this day? They call it the day of the awakening blast. You see, the New Testament verses we read about the rapture, which are, you know, a couple verses that we've, you know, created a rapture out of. You know, and I do believe that it's going to happen. We are going to be gathered. Don't get me wrong. I just don't believe it like the book and the movie say it. But they don't realize this is actually an Old Testament prophecy. And I had made some notes about this about 4 years ago, and then I'd forgotten about it, to be honest with you. So I was kind of excited to find it again. It's in Isaiah 26, verse 19 and 20. And I want you to listen to the words carefully, because tell me this doesn't sound like, you know, a rapture or a gathering, you know, harpazo, gathering together. But those who die in the Lord will live. Their bodies will rise again. Those who sleep in the earth will rise up and sing for joy. For your life-giving light will fall like dew on your people in the place of the dead. Go home, my people, and lock your doors. Hide yourselves for a little while until the Lord's anger has passed. Isaiah 26, verse 19 and 20. The light-giving life, the Jewish people believed, is the Messiah. I believe they're talking about the Messiah too. I believe Isaiah is referring to the Messiah. And he will come back, and he will rescue us. And how it all happens and goes down in the book of Revelation, I ain't going there. I'm not writing a book. I'm not going to try to figure all that out. I do study, because it says we are to study it. We're to try to understand it, but I'm not going to worry if I don't get the details exactly right. All I know is that in the end of Revelation, my king wins. And that's good enough for me. Amen? So what else do we know about this day? They called it Yom HaKesa, which means the concealed day. Some will say the hidden day. Now, this is quite literally a Hebrew idiom, and we talked about this on Shabbat. But the idiom means it's a concealed day, meaning what we all know, nobody knows the day or the hour when it starts. Messiah himself said this, and he said, you know what is funny to me is I had somebody tell me, well, you know, Messiah knows because he's God and they're one and, you know, he knows everything. And I said, well, why did he say that he doesn't know then? I mean, I'm just a simple guy, but he says, I don't even know. I take that as he doesn't know. Only the Father in heaven. That's why we get in so much trouble trying to predict the arrival date. And so we try not to do that here, do we? We no setting dates here, no. But it's a Hebrew idiom, simply means it's the only high holy day on the first day of the month. Now, you can argue about how they did it, in the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th century, but it's recorded in Yeshua's time, it was the sighting of the new moon. we know absolutely 100% for certain that's how they did it. So, the sighting of the new moon can happen on one of 2 days. The sighting of the new moon doesn't always happen at an exact time. What if the moon is out, it's a little cloudy, and then it clears up? Your time is always going to be a little different. So not only the day, but the hour was never known until it was seen, it was verified by the priests, and it was announced. Yeshua told us that he's coming back on a day and hour that no man knows, and I think this is where we get the understanding that it's highly likely he will come back on Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah was also called the day of the opening gates, and the sages were referring to the gates of heaven being opened. And it's funny because I go online and I've read a couple, I don't read the whole articles because you know how you read one paragraph and you just go, oh my goodness, how could they even come to that conclusion? Well, I read the articles about this and one of the Christians was saying, well, that's the day that the gates are open and the Christians are coming in. I'm like, wait a minute, don't you already say that the Christians are already there when they're dead? And so, it's just, interesting things we talk about. I'm not trying to belittle what they say, but I'm saying they're not seeing the whole picture. And then I have somebody else go, well, we die and we go straight to heaven. I go, what about all these poor guys who are left in the dirt that are getting resurrected when Messiah comes back? We have to look at it all as one big picture, right? So the day of the opening gates refers to the day the gates are opened and Messiah comes out, not when people are coming in. It's when Messiah comes out and he comes back to the earth to establish his kingdom. Revelation 19:11 says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head was many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe that was dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. How awesome and fearful that day will be. But we who know Messiah should not live in fear ever. Our fate is sealed if we stand firm to the end. So, since we simply don't have a firm answer from scriptures about the past significance, let's focus on the future significance of this day. And we can follow the other instructions, which are to rejoice, to gather together, and to have fun. Amen? What do we know for sure? It's a holy convocation. You're already here. I don't need to reprimand you. Good job. Right? We know it's a Moedim, an appointed time set by the Almighty. No man set this up. It was his setting and his doing. We also know that the day belongs to him and is supposed to be about him. That's why when we come together on the Shabbats and we come together on the holy days, the main focus of those days is on our Creator. Amen? And lastly, we know that we are to rest from our work and worship him. And then finally, on this holiday in particular, and I believe it's okay on other holidays, but we are instructed to blow the trumpets and to shout. Now the shouting, you don't have to scream in your neighbor's ear, but the shouting has something to do with getting excited about the king that you serve. It has something to do about understanding that if we're going to spend eternity with him, yet we can't get a little excited about him here, there's something we need to check out there. And I think that's something that we just need to do on our own, in our own time. We need to learn to be a people that understands that we don't have to have it all figured out today, and you don't have to get comfortable. I'm going to promise you one thing. The first time I ever raised my hand in church, I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to raise my hand. It took a long time to get comfortable. I will never tell you it's going to be easy in the beginning. Anytime you change a habit or try to do something, but if you keep your focus on who you're doing it to and why, things can change. And maybe it's not raising hands for you. Maybe it's singing along. Maybe it's joining in. Whatever it takes. I don't care if you got to go in the corner here or into the room in private to praise your king. We need to figure out how to do that. This is the time. Today, above all days, is a day you're allowed to be noisy. So when we go into worship, you brought some shofars. If you want to blow shofars, feel free to blow shofars. Just don't aim at anybody, okay? But let's rejoice. Do what you need to do. Make the king hear your shofar. Amen? You can go outside too and rile the neighbors a little bit. There's nothing wrong with that. We are instructed to blow the trumpets, and the word shout in Hebrew is teruah, with the root word ruah. Now the word ruah, which means literally make a noise or shout. See, the Feast of Trumpets, the word trumpet and the word teruah don't really go together, but shouting quite often comes along with the shofars, and it just became the Feast of Trumpets. The prophets would have loved to have been at the time we're in right now, because I believe we're fairly close to the end. I'm hoping and praying I get to see the end, preferably when I'm about 80. But, you know, hey, I'm not here to predict when it's coming, and I'm not here to tell Father when he needs to do this at. But I think we're getting closer and closer to the end times. We're fast approaching 2,000 years from the time Messiah was crucified. And we know it's after 2 days that we are going to enter into that. So I don't know when it's going to happen, but I just feel like it's getting closer. And at the very least, can we be ready? Can we be prepared? Can we have our hearts in the right manner so that we can receive our King? Amen? If the prophets would love to have seen this day, is it not right for us to learn to want to receive or learn to praise Him so that we can see this happen? Is it not right that we want to honor Him so that we are prepared when we have to be face to face with Him? Because when you go face to face with your Messiah, trust me, you're not going to have that exciting joy in your heart till the moment He lifts you up. We're going to come to Him in reverence. And if He lifts us up, then we'll be filled with that joy. As the return of the Messiah draws near, the finish line draws near as well. And the finish line is where we embrace our salvation is laid up for us. So, if this is not a cause for sounding the shofar and for joy, I don't know what is. So I'm going to close with a few scriptures. Joel 2:1 says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." So what should we do throughout the feasts and today? Rejoice. It's a commandment. So if you don't feel like rejoicing, rejoice anyway. He's the God of the mountains. He's the God of the valleys. He's the God when things are going good and the God when things don't seem like they're going good. And I'm going to suggest to you, listen, it seems like they're not going good, sometimes that's because they aren't going good, and other times it's because we don't see the whole picture. The whole picture quite often is completely different than the way we see it in our eyes. And the only way you can get past that is to just say, you know what, Father, I can't see it. I don't know what you're doing, but I have to trust you because you're all I have. Amen? I'll close with Philippians 4:4-6. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all people, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything." So my version says, anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. This is what I want you to see. Petition with thanksgiving. Yes. Petition the King with thanksgiving in your heart. He cares for you more than you could ever know. That's right. Highly likely we'll never fully understand just how much He loves us till we get there. But everything in this book indicates that He loves us with a love that's beyond anything we can understand. Amen? He wants to deliver us from anything that is hindering our walk with Him. So what did we talk about a few weeks ago, Jeremiah? We will find Him when we search for Him with all our heart. And that's all He wants. He wants us. He wants all of us. He wants our heart. He wants to be in communion with us, and He wants to be in fellowship with us. So let's go into prayer. I'm just going to say a short prayer, and then we're going to go straight into the worship time. And let's worship Him like we mean it, like we have something to worship about. Let's worship Him like we serve a God that is in control of all circumstances, no matter what it looks like, because He is, whether we give Him that credit or not. Amen? Father, we praise you and worship you on this high holy day, and we just give you thanks that for one of the rare times we are able to celebrate this day with all of our brothers and sisters of Judah. It's such a joy that the holidays fall together for, you know, many of us, if not most of us, that are celebrating your holy days. Father, we just honor you and we give you thanks. We want to come before you tonight with rejoicing in our hearts, and we want to do just what that sound was there, Father. Blessed be the name of the Most High God. He is pleased with our offering of sacrifice of praise. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Father, we are glad that you are up in heaven looking down on us, and I believe with all my heart you have a smile on your face. Small group of ragtag people who love you and are trying to honor you the best we can here in exile. And Father, I look forward to the day where there will be no more exile, where we will permanently be brought home to your land, where we can honor you and serve you in spirit and in truth with an entire nation of people who are all on one page, following you, worshiping you, and doing things your way, Father. We look forward to that day. It is such a joy I can't even imagine. So Father, let us just right here, right now, in exile, let us understand you are in control of all situations. I lift up those who are going through difficulties here on earth, and I ask that you would give them hope and strength. And those who are going through good times, let them rejoice, but let us all lift up each other and bear the burdens of each other so that we can truly be fulfilling your word. And Father, I just thank you for this holy time of year. I thank you for the feasts that are going to be taking place the next 21 days. Let us rejoice in you and let us be honored that you have invited us to be a part of your family. Shem Yeshua. Yivarekeka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Ya'er Yehovah panavalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen.